Crispian is now going to come and bring us our reading. It comes from John's Gospel. It's the end of John's Gospel. It's chapter 21, and we're starting at verse 25. Thank you very much, Crispian.
I think we're starting at verse 15, is that right?
Yes.
We're starting at verse 15 and reading through to 25. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus has met the disciples after the miraculous catch of fish. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. And if every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. We thank God for his word.
Amen. Now, in the bulletin, I will be honest with you, I had this down, and I thought when I was talking on the telephone about what I was doing tonight, yes, it would be easy enough to do breakfast on the beach. Yay! And yes, as I started looking at the passage of Scripture, yes, it all seemed quite clear. I would be doing breakfast on the beach, and I would be focusing in on just parts of that. And do you know what? I have preached this passage far too many times, probably, but I preached this passage and I look back at, well, I didn't even look at those sermons because they are lost. I have managed to lose so many of my sermons. It wasn't a clear out. It was a pure and senseless dropping. So they just got lost in the ether of the computer. And somehow they've kind of gone. But from the past, I've always looked at this passage, and the thing that I've focused in on, and I think this says more about me than anything else, I looked at the breakfast. Breakfast seemed to be writ large. I don't know what it was about that particular fact, but it was possibly the fact that Jesus had a fire going and food cooking before the disciples had reached land. That really appealed to me. As a woman, I don't know, I think probably the men would probably be able to explain, but that just really appealed to me, that he had it sorted. He already had fish that hadn't been caught yet. Think about it. He already had them on the fire before they got in. I mean, they pulled in a net load of fish. It says 153 in the passage that we didn't read before. But there was 153, but that, there must have been at least one fish for each of them on the fire. Or was it, sorry, I'm going into a different sermon now. Or was it the fact that Jesus had thought how tired and how hungry those men must have been after a night of pointless working at that particular point, that he had a breakfast? And I think that's why I looked at that as being the biggest illustration, possibly because I'm in my past, the degree that I have right at the beginning before I even went into theology was nutrition. So that really, to me, yeah, I know, don't even start giggling about that one. But to me, that kind of said a lot to me. I love the cooking side of it. I love the idea of that Jesus actually cared. But tonight, I decided not to do that. And in fact, my title has changed. Because instead of going for breakfast on the beach, I decided to focus on that passage that we've read, the reinstating of Peter. And in fact, what I've renamed it is Defib on the beach. Now, this comes, of course, from the fact that my husband now is a first aid instructor. So I'm hoping that we have a few first aiders. Anybody done first aid? Yes, got a few first aiders. Well, I'm going to do a brief and probably very insightful introduction into the defib machines. However, but I thought it would be useful. I'm losing this, aren't I? Yes, that's it, better. I thought it would be a better way of understanding what was going on. So I've got a short clip. It's a clip that comes from 2006, so we're going back a few years. It's of Bondi Beach lifeguards. They were filming for a TV program. There was a TV program crew there, should I say, and they were having a photo shoot of these good-looking men. Now, have I got some bright eyes from the ladies? Imagine this. These are Australian lifeguards. It's worth watching, put it that way. But during the filming, the lifeguards attend to a swimmer who was in trouble. The swimmer is a young Japanese language student. He's called Takahiro. And what you are about to see are the actions of the lifeguards, what they actually do to save this man's life. It's about 6 minutes, so you've got plenty of time to watch. Interesting, isn't it? Now, showing this particular video, I'm hoping I haven't upset too many people. That is, in fact, part of the training videos that a lot of first aid trainers will use, and I thought it was an interesting one. But I can't show that video without qualifying some things now. There are some glaring inaccuracies nowadays, because in 2006 to today's CPR, things have changed. If you were to look at a training video nowadays, you wouldn't see the men standing around there doing nice, gentle one and two. And it's a lot more frenetic. It goes at a lot faster pace. So if you're wondering what's going on, if you see CPR ever taking place and thinking, well, it wasn't like that on the video, it's a lot faster because apparently it works better. Defibs as well have changed. They don't need as much time to recharge. They are also automated, and you don't have to take the actual pulse checking. It does it for you. There's a third thing as well. I have to do this because otherwise my husband will never speak to me again if I don't qualify these things. Thirdly, three shocks. That was just, well, I have to be honest, it was for dramatic effect. All right? It says that on there. That was a TV program. Yes, it was really happening. But actually, even a few years later, some of you will remember. Do you remember Momba, who was on the field, was on a football field? I think it was Bolton. Bolton, he was a footballer for Bolton, I believe. Mumba had a heart problem. He went down, his heart was in arrhythmia of some kind. It took 15 shocks to get him back. They didn't stop at just three. All right. So nowadays, it's not a case of if it gets to three, there's no chance. Rubbish. They will keep trying until the last possible moment, until they've said there's no chance. All right. That's my qualification. You've now all started to see what defibrillators, how wonderful defibrillators are, how they do snatch people back, but that's not why I'm here this evening, is it? Let's look at the positives about what we've just seen, and start to put them into some context for our passage of scripture. Some of you will have been on first aid courses, and maybe you've had some training with a defib machine. If you have, then you will know that a defib machine doesn't restart the heart. In fact, what a defib machine is it puts it back into normal rhythm. So I want you to keep that in mind. It doesn't start the heart. So the electrical pulse doesn't start it. It starts to put it back into its normal rhythm. If the heart is out of rhythm, it cannot get the oxygen around the body. Did you see how Takahira was going blue? There he was, getting sunburnt on Bondi Beach, and yet you could see his face and his body was the wrong colour. As soon as his heart started beating in time, he went back to being pink. Almost immediately, you saw that initial impulse. Takahira, the Japanese language student, was dying. Despite his movements, which I think some of you will have noticed, that, you know, his tongue seemed to be coming out. He seemed to be grasping for things. Those are called agonal breaths. Now, this is another thing in first aid. You get to learn these things. Those are called agonal breaths. They're not real breaths. It seems like the body is still working. Now, can I start to say, oh, it seems like the body is still working, but the heart is out of sync. It's not really taking in the oxygen that it needs. Those guards had to breathe for him, and they had to do CPR to get the heart to work. Now let's take this back 2,000 years to a beach and a tired but joyful fishing crew. They'd been out all night and caught nothing. Jesus appears on the beach and tells them to throw their nets over the other side. And they catch 153 fish. And Jesus prepares a breakfast. And so they relax together. Now there on the beach, Peter that morning, his heart was out of order. He seemed okay. Everybody around him seemed to think that he was Peter, just the same as he always had. But Jesus could see that his heart was not beating in time. I'm sure that since the Passover, Peter had agonized why he denied Jesus three times. Three times he said, "I don't know him. I'm not one of his followers." And then the cock had crowed. Three times he'd allowed the opinions of other people to sway him away from being close to where Jesus was. Three times his heart had missed a beat. Peter's heart was used to beating in time with Jesus's heart. He had the same passions. Those were Peter's passions too. Jesus's ideas were Peter's ideas. Jesus's hopes and dreams were Peter's hopes and dreams. Whatever Jesus loved, Peter loved. Even the steps that Jesus took Peter would take those too. Whether it was on water or it had been on land. Except when it mattered the most. In Jesus' hour of greatest need, Peter's heart had failed. But Jesus knew that that was going to happen. Before it ever took place, it was all clear to Jesus how everything would work out. And on that dreadful, fateful night, it was all in Jesus' mind. But now, he needed his friend back. He needed him whole. And he needed him standing strong and breathing properly and no longer in the agony of his guilt or fear of discovery or shame of treachery. So there, on the beach, he took Peter to one side. Peter had been fed. He'd even jumped into the water. He was washed clean from a night of fishing. He was refreshed physically. Now he needed a spiritual defib. "Stand clear. Delivering shock." "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" How could Jesus ask that question? After all that had happened, after all that I've done. Oh, wait. Peter, on that awful night, only a few weeks before, had been more concerned over other people's opinions. And he still was, in a way. Hiding out, afraid of the authorities, scared of what others would think of him, scared of what the disciples would think if only they knew the truth. "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than the disciples?" "Yes, Jesus, I love you more." "Do you love me more than the authorities' goodwill?" "Yes. You know I do." Jesus responds with, "Feed my lambs." There was Jesus standing on a beach with 153 fish waiting to be gutted and sold off to the highest bidder. and he talks about sheep and shepherding. It wasn't about fish any longer, about going out to be a fisherman and catching men. No, this time it would be about shepherding, about the responsibility for the care of the flock. As a shepherd, it would take resolve, caring and compassion, nurturing and healing. Jesus needed a man he could really trust, a heart beating in time with his, a man willing to bend down, to cradle the defenseless, feed and nourish those who were too weak to care for themselves. Stand clear, delivering shock two. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. Not just the familiar friend, but Lord, I love you. Peter was getting his heart back again. He could recognize the authority of Jesus, his lordship, his power, his strength, his expertise, the one to whom he was accountable. As Peter's Lord, he would strengthen and keep him in line, keep him steady and ready for what lay ahead. He says, take care of my sheep. Well, with that accountability comes responsibility. Take care of the ones who might stray, will get into trouble. The ones that will have problems of their own, who need a shepherd to lead them, not to beat them up. Somebody to encourage them, someone to build them up. Even though Peter had failed, even though he'd walked away, Jesus called him back to the very work of ministering to the followers of the future, believers in need of a reliable leader. Stand clear, delivering shock three. Do you love me? Here was the shock that would get Peter fully back into rhythm. Here was the one that shook him the most. You know all things. You know I love you. What was Peter saying here? You know all things? Now, I hope I'm not stretching this particular point a little bit too far. But that starts to sound like the omniscience of God, doesn't it? A very attribute of who God is. Was Peter starting to get back not just the lordship of Jesus, but the divinity of who Jesus was? Has he finally started to get that heart beating so that he recognized in time with Jesus, in with what Jesus' whole ministry was about? Could he possibly have got it? Yes, his heart was back in rhythm with Jesus again. And with that heartbeat came that knowledge, that breathing, so that the brain starts to work and the spirit starts to go with the brain action, and the knowledge that he'd received over all those years of living side by side with the Savior, that time of faith and loving him, the time when he'd been grounded so much in what Jesus had taught him, spirit-given knowledge of who Jesus really is. That would resolve any fear for the future. That would heal any agony that he was going through. That was the way of getting rid of the guilt. because he knew who Jesus was. Peter was whole again. Back, not just to the pre-denial person. No, it's not just about going back to what you were before. It's about going back. And with even the pain and the scars that you've got, you've gone forward. You're stronger. You've gone through that torment and you're stronger because the risen Christ has reinstated you. For him, he had been forgiven and he'd been healed. And the hidden scars of the past would, yes, remind him. But Jesus' loving questions. He didn't say, "Why did you deny me?" No, he said, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." Preaching on the day of Pentecost, leading the church in Jerusalem or in Rome, or dying a death of a martyr. This is the strength that Jesus would give him. So I'm going to ask now, in the last 5 minutes, and I don't want to make this go on, but I'm going to ask you three times. Where are you today? Some of us might be plodding in our faith, journeying along, and we just need a wake-up call, a defibrillator shock. The fact is, we're starting to carry guilt, or we've picked up some bad habits. We've started to go into cardiac arrest. Our hearts are out of sync with Jesus. We are in the process of agonal breathing. Our bodies are going through the motions of trying to do what it should. But the heart can't get that spiritual input round the body. We move, okay? We seem alive, but we're dying. Stand clear, delivering shock. Do you love Jesus? That's a question. The first question for tonight. With your heart, with your mind, and with your soul, do you love him? I'm not bothered about what other people think you believe, or how long you said you believe. Do you love him tonight? Right now? Are you willing for that love to breathe new life through you? Can you recognize that love moving your compassion for those who are vulnerable, for those who need your help? Shock number two. Do you love him as Lord? Is Jesus fully in control of your heart? Are you accountable to him? Or are you still more concerned with other people's opinions? Their good favor, you might say. As Lord, Jesus commands us and we follow him. It's not a matter of if he calls you to act, but when he calls you. Are you listening? Are you listening for that call to minister, to take the gifts that he's given you, to use them for the betterment of others? Not for your own significance, not for your own elevation or position, but to serve and actually not expect anything in return. Stand clear. Shock number three, do you love him as God? Is Jesus everything to you? Is he your foundation? Is he your shield, your rock, your hiding place, your strong tower, your breastplate? Is he there? Is he in the closeness of that personal friendship? And even in the distance of an authoritarian royalty, do you love him as God in your life? All barriers down. All doors opened in your heart. Because with God, with loving him, there are no barriers. There are no secrets. There are no actions that are unseen. And what do you do as a sheep feeder? That's the last thing. I sometimes wonder what we actually think of about these sheep feeders. Is it just for the likes of, well, Paul, John, other people who stand up here and spout words to you? Am I the person that's feeding you spiritually? I hope not. I really do, because I'm bringing you an illustration that I want you to mull over when you go home. I'm wanting you to take this and start saying, oh, I can not breathe it. Maybe it works with this, maybe it works with that. I'm not just the one that's taking the grass, the spiritual grass, and taking your mouth and saying, you know, you've got to chomp on this. Chomp, chomp, chomp. I can't do it. You'll have to do it. All I'm doing is taking you here and saying, look at this passage. Isn't it brilliant? Doesn't it say a lot? It's for you to feed. I can only take you here. I can only give you half an hour of what I've thought with a bit of a video chucked in there. I'm not here to throw it down you. Here we are. I've actually got another little piece there, which actually, I suddenly thought that that would be quite good. Do I pick up clumps of information and spiritually and in love, push it down everyone's throats until they're full and bloated and unable to feed themselves? That sounds even worse. I must have written that when I was feeling really bad. It was only yesterday. No, sheep feeding isn't about that, is it? It's not about ramming our opinions down people's throats. Half the time it's about living and showing people and loving them. And from loving them and showing them and living that way, then they start to understand and they start to feed themselves. You lead them to where there's nourishment. You might actually just be the person that says, I've really read this lovely thing. Would you like to have a little read of it? Or there's something going on at the church. You might not be interested, but there's got coffee and teas involved. You know, even if it's something like that. But allow them to eat at their own pace. You don't have to fill them up on the first occasion. But encouragingly and tenderly. What about battling the dangers that would attack, praying for them, making sure that the diseases within, making sure that you've prayed them through some of their difficulties? Just because you don't stand here, just because you might not get paid for a particular post, doesn't mean that you're not a minister in your way. Do you still feed those who are around you? Do you give them good nutrition? Or I've just put down here, just McDonald's-sized snippets of Christianity. I pray that I haven't tonight given you a McDonald's-sized snippet. But can you be in love again? With the whole Jesus package. That's what we're here for. Amen.